Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in his application of doctrine to the people at Ephesus and to the church as a whole, is to understand the truth of who we are in Christ. The expression "in Christ" appears many times in the book of Ephesians, and that's a key phrase to understand that we are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, assuming that we have trusted the finished work of Christ alone and exclusively for our salvation, assuming that we understand that Christ died for our sins, and that's the only solution to our problem with God, the solution of our separation from God, the solution to the eternal destiny of man who is lost in trespasses and sins, dead in trespasses and sins. God has provided the one solution to that problem, and that is having sent his Son, he went to the cross and paid for all of our sins, that trusting in his work and his work alone, we could have eternal life and be saved for all eternity. The only provision that God has made and the only way to God is through faith in his Son and what he accomplished for us. Having believed that, having trusted Christ as our personal Savior, we are now placed into a new position in Christ. Paul teaches us that in the book of Romans and in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And beginning with chapter 4, he now says, look, this is how this applies to your daily lives. Here's the application. Here's the practice that flows from who we are in Christ. And so he tells us how to view ourselves, how to view others, and how to view sin and sinful practices, which we as Christians, as believers, still battle because we have these two natures within. Prior to being in Christ, we only had one nature, and that was the sin nature, the Adamic nature, which is only able to produce unrighteousness. And even if we look at man's greatest moral accomplishments, it is still unrighteousness and evil in the sight of God. And that's what really matters. What does God say about your life and mine? What does God say about your spiritual state and condition? Not what does man say? Not what does the church say? What does God in his word say? That's what's critical. So man in his unregenerate condition, man while still in that position of being in Adam, is only capable of producing sin and unrighteousness. Paul realized that and understood that all of the religion in his life, all of the zeal and sincerity in his life for what he believed was serving and worshiping Jehovah God, he recognized that it was all horrible and unrighteousness and displeasing to God. But now we have, once we trust Christ, once we are saved, once we are placed into Christ, we now have been given a new capacity, a new nature. We are now in Christ. Positionally, we've been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. But now we have these two natures within, and it is your choice and my choice. It is understanding this battle, but more than that is grasping the truth and reality of the fact that God has given us provisions so that we don't have to succumb to the old sin nature. We don't have to live by the dictates of the old sin nature. We can now live a life that is honoring to God and pleasing to Him, and turning our back on that which was true of us in Adam. So Paul says in chapter 4, verse 22, he gives the illustration, the metaphor of putting off certain things and putting on certain things. Verse 22, put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That's your and my decision. We, as a choice, put off the old man with his sinful practices. And he says you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. So there's a metaphor of what needs to actually transpire in our lives. Put off certain things that were true of us prior to being in Christ, that were true of us while we were in Adam, and put on the new man. Put on. It's the picture of an old, filthy, rags type of garment that is, that smells and nothing good comes out of it. Take that off and put on the beautiful garments of God's righteousness in our daily living. Another metaphor that the Apostle Paul uses, and it's actually something that is very true of us, is in chapter 5, and that is the difference and contrast between darkness and light. Darkness and light. Can you think of anything that is more contrasting than darkness and light? Well, there isn't anything more contrasting than that, because you either have darkness or you have light. You cannot have both coexisting. You cannot say that this room, it's dark, but it's also light. It's light. There's light that is shining and exposing certain things that are true of us. And we're able to see things because there's light. And so now the Apostle Paul speaks of light and darkness. When the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, keep your place in Ephesians 5, we'll be right back to it, but go back to Matthew chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth and gave to the disciples the constitution for the kingdom, what life would be like in the kingdom, and the role and responsibility of Israel to the entire world. He says to them in chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 14, ye are the light of the world. That's who you by nature are. You, the little remnant. You that are believing Israel. You that are redeemed Israel. You are the light of the world. You bring light to the entire world. The world is in darkness. The heathen are in darkness. The Gentiles are in darkness. And I'm relying upon you to function as who you are, the light of the world. So in verse 14 of Matthew 5, Christ says to the disciples, ye are the light of the world. And he expounds on that. He says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and then put it under a bushel. That's crazy. You light a candle and then hide it so that it doesn't produce light? No, you put it on a candlestick and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light, Christ says to Israel, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's the light that Israel was to produce, and that is the good works, the works that are pleasing to God, the works that exhibit the God life, the Christ life. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's Christ's instructions to Israel with reference to their role as the light of the world. They were to bring the message of truth to the world. They were God's channel to bring light to the world. Now, interesting, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul has just listed a number of things that are consistent with darkness. He says in verse 3, fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Understand that these things are consistent with those who are spiritually separated from the life and blessings of God. And those things must not be part of your life. And so he says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Don't be partakers. Don't be partners with the people that do these things. This is inconsistent with who you are in Christ, and it must not be part of your life. Now verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. That's what was true of you previously. We are no longer darkness, but light. You were at one time darkness. This is what was true of you. It's not just that you were in the darkness. You were the very essence of darkness. And being in darkness, what was exhibited in your life were the fruits of darkness. It was these evil practices, the awful habits of living in darkness. He says you were at one time darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. It's interesting. He doesn't say you have received light, which we have. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ has shined and we have received light. But he says you are light. You are light. So not just you have received light or you've been transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are light. That's the essence and nature of who you are. And so we have this light. And this light, he says, ye are light in the Lord. You are light. And it's in the Lord. That's the whole point of the book of Ephesians, is that we are certain things. There are certain things that are true of us because we are in Christ. Because we are in Christ, we are light in the Lord. So, that being the case, that being true, it's undeniable. You can't argue with that. It is God who has predetermined that once you are in the Lord, once you are in Christ, you are light. And he says, now are ye light in the Lord. And he says, because that is true, because you are light positionally, that's true of you. Now he says, therefore, your walk needs to be exhibited as an evidence of the fact that you are light. That's what he says here in this same verse. He says, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The position and the practice, the reality of who we are in Christ, and the fact that our lives need to flow from what is true of us in Christ. It's always that way. Our doctrine needs to be right, then our behavior should follow. Our lifestyle, the way we live, needs to be consistent with who we are in Christ. Ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, when we walk as children of light, and he has told us many things that are characteristic of those that walk in darkness. You saw it in verse 3 of chapter 5. There's fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of selfishness, all kinds of evil desires, covetousness, idolatry, All of those things are consistent with darkness. But now he says, in the Lord, you are light. Therefore, walk as children of light. How is that exhibited? What is it that manifests itself when we walk as children of light? He says that in verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. That's what it means. All goodness. And what else? The next one is righteousness. And the next one is truth. That is what is manifested in the lives of those who are in the light and who actually have their walk consistent with who we are. Then what will be manifested is not evil, bad things that we do to others, but goodness, kindness. Not all of this unrighteousness that the old sin nature produces, but righteousness. And not all of this evil and error and lying, but truth. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And that is the sphere in which we now live. Now, when that is true of us, when those are the characteristics of the life of the Christian, when goodness and righteousness and truth are a reality in our daily lives, in our practice, and it must be so. That's the fruit of being in the light, of being, actually being light, is to manifest in our lives goodness and righteousness and truth. That needs to be the whole lifestyle, the whole preoccupation of the Christian today is goodness, and an essential, basic goodness that has been given to us by God, a goodness that has been imputed to us because of who God is, and the life of the Christian is to manifest all kinds of goodness and all kinds of God's righteousness. Because we have been given the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God as a gift. That righteousness has been placed to our account. We have God's righteousness, and we're to live life exhibiting God's righteousness, not exhibiting the works of darkness, not walking in darkness, but walking in the light, because we are the light and we're children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving that which is acceptable to God. So we are able to test, to experience in our lives those things which are absolutely acceptable to a holy God. And it has to be consistent with light, consistent with the fruit of the Spirit, which is in all goodness and all righteousness and all truth. There is no room for darkness. There is no room for walking in the old sin nature, in consistent with the old man. Remember, in Ephesians, we've already put off the old man with its evil practices. We've already put on the new man. And that new man exhibits the characteristics that are exposed with light, which are goodness, righteousness, and truth. And we're able to prove, to test in our experience the reality and truth of what is acceptable unto the Lord. Is that not the ultimate aim and goal of the Christian? To live life in such a way that it is acceptable to the Lord. Ultimately, it really doesn't matter who in this world is pleased with our lives. Is God pleased? Does God look at our lives and say, that is a life that is acceptable because it is consistent with the provisions that He has made for us. It is consistent with that new nature that He's given us. It's consistent with who we are. We are the light. And as children of light, we're to walk that way. When Paul had taught the Romans and written to them, he had written to them many things that are true of a person who is in Christ, many things that have changed. We have justification by faith. We've been declared righteous, not by our own works, but by faith in the finished work of Christ. We have been redeemed. We have been bought with an incredible price because God the Son gave His life and shed His blood on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And that blood that was shed was a satisfaction of the wrath of God which He has against sin and therefore against sinners. The blood of Christ was a satisfaction. We have been taken out of Adam and placed into Christ. We have, as those who are now members of the body of Christ, we are united inevitably and unchangeably and eternally united with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, the very basis for us living the Christian life. It's sin conquered because Christ conquered it on the cross, and we've been united with Christ on the cross and in His burial and in His resurrection. And we have been set free from the law, completely free from the law. The law has no jurisdiction over us any longer. It is all the grace of God which has been provided for us. And so sin no longer has dominion over us because we're no longer under law, but under grace. And God has given to us His Holy Spirit to reside within us and a new nature that resides within us, and His righteousness that resides within us. And then Paul says, after enumerating all of those things that are true of us, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Here's what to do about it. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's where your practice meets the doctrine. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world. Get away from this darkness that is in this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And in that context, he says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The acceptable will of God. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 10. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We've got to be very careful about teaching individuals things that are incapable of doing. The unsaved is incapable of producing righteousness. The unsaved is incapable of pleasing God. And so we don't teach people how to behave as Christians before they become Christians. Because that's detrimental. That is producing a self-righteousness within an individual which keeps them from God rather than drives them to God. So we need to be careful about what we teach. In fact, the Apostle Paul was careful about what he taught to different churches, different groups of people. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, there's certain things I can't even teach you because you are still in the basics of Christianity and you don't get those. And so I need to keep going back and back and back to the basics because I cannot build on that. Understand that the Apostle Paul will give us instructions in the book of Ephesians that are based on a foundation of not only being saved, not only being in Christ, but understanding and grasping the truths of what is true of us in Christ, that we're to put off the old man and put on the new man, that we're no longer to behave as if we were in darkness, but we are light and we're to walk as children of light. In that context, understanding that, desiring in our lives to do one thing, and that is to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. In that context, he then gives instructions about marriage, about raising children. And he gives instructions to the husband, he gives instructions to the wife, and he gives instructions to children, he gives instruction to parents, he gives instructions to masters, he gives instructions to servants. But not until he's made clear of the provisions that we have in Christ and assuming that we're appropriating those as part of our Christian lives and experience. So he says in verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So he says here, for those who are in the light, that we are to have no fellowship, no partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness. Stay away from that. There is no partnership between light and darkness. There is no consistency between light, darkness and light. And so as those who are light, as those who walk as children of light, as those who live a life that is acceptable to the Lord, we are to stay away completely from the unfruitful works of darkness. Interesting that he says that in our walk in the light, there is fruit. The fruit in all goodness and all righteousness and truth. He says, when you walk in fellowship, in partnership with darkness, that is unfruitful. Unfruitful. So there's the contrast. That there's no good in it. There's no fruit for God. And he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, the other thing that he says here is that in relationship to who we are light. We are to walk as children of light. We are to prove that which is acceptable to the Lord. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but there's something we are to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's exactly what light does. Light exposes that which is in darkness. Right? Light exposes that which is in darkness. Look at it in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That word means bring it out in the open. That's exactly what Paul has done here. He's not tiptoed through the tulips and didn't mention certain things because it might offend some people that are engaged in immorality and covetousness and idolatry and all of these works of darkness. No, he exposes it out in the open. That's one of the great things about the Word of God. Doesn't just propagate that which is righteousness and that which is positive. This is not a book about positive thinking through and through. This is a record of things that are exposed for what they are. Truth and error, right and wrong, righteousness and unrighteousness. goodness and badness and evil. And that's what the Bible does. It does that for individuals. You get a man like David in the Old Testament. David, this great king, the author of the book of Psalms, this man whose heart was pleasing to God. God said he's a man after my own heart. And God sees all that is true of David. But we have also in this record some very evil things about this righteous, great king. We have him committing adultery with one of his men's wives, one of the great leaders in his army. And while he sends them out to battle and he's living some days of ease and entertainment, he has an affair with Uriah's wife. And then Uriah's wife is pregnant, and he says, how do I get out of this one? And instead of confessing that he's been unrighteous and doing what's right, he plots against her husband. And he gives instructions to put Uriah at the front of the army, so if anybody dies, he's going first. And he did. Uriah was killed in battle, but I tell you, David was his murderer, according to Scripture. And Scripture doesn't hide those things which the good and the bad. Scripture tells us the way it is, because that's the nature of truth and righteousness. And he exposes that which is evil. But at the end of the day, David experienced some awful consequences for his sin, awful consequences, especially with his son Absalom, who may very well have died as an unbeliever. It broke David's heart, and it was a consequence of his own sin. But God's grace says, he's a man after my own heart. Incredible. And that's what's true of us. When God sees us, once God sees us in Christ, he sees all of the righteousness that has been imputed to us. He sees us as the light that we are. And he says, because that's true of us, just don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Stay away from those things which are characteristics of those who are without God in this world, of the heathen that have no God consciousness, who have no accountability before a holy God. Stay away from it. Now, you and I have the choice whether to do that or not. God doesn't force us to do it. God instructs us to do it. And he instructs us as adult people. He deals with us as adults. And he says, look, I am explaining to you, I am teaching you the way life should be. It's up to you whether to appropriate that and make it part of your life. You can choose to have fellowship with the works of darkness, but Paul says, why would you want to? That's just part of an old life. It's part of the past. It's part of being in darkness. It's part of being alienated from God and dead in trespasses and sins. Why would you want to do that? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Bring them out in the open. And that's what light does. That's the very essence and nature of light. If we were able to walk in this room, let's assume the lights went completely out and we're in 100% darkness. Somebody walks in through the door by accident, feeling their way in here. They have no clue what you look like, what you're wearing, who's in here. They don't know. Now, the lights go on, and it exposes everything that is in darkness. That's the point here, is that light exposes that which is in darkness. Therefore, God uses the Word of God today to expose those things which need to be corrected in our lives. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for right believing, believing what is right and true, for doctrine, for reproof. Scripture should reprove your life, should bring out in the open those things which need to be corrected. That's what Scripture does. That's what Paul is doing in Ephesians 5. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. Scripture is designed to show you where you're going the wrong way and to correct that path, to get you back on the right path, to correct you where you're wrong. For doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. That's what Paul is doing here. He's instructing us how to live the life that we're supposed to live because of who we are in the Lord, in Christ. We are light. Therefore, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Therefore, we're to prove, to test, to experience in our lives that which is acceptable to the Lord. And we're to exhibit goodness, righteousness, and truth in our lives. And we are to expose, which is what the Word of God does, expose that which is in darkness. The only way to deal with that which is in darkness is to expose it with the light. Bring it out in the open. Expose it and deal with it. Don't hide it. Verse 12. For it is a shame. It is a shame to speak. Not just to do. To even talk about those things which are done of them in secret. It's shameful. It's easy for us in this society, in the environment, the world that we live in, we've become so immune to sin and sinful practices, so immune to immorality and all that is exposed, and the light needs to expose that. We need to be aware of it. And certainly be sensitized to it and protect ourselves from it. Paul says, it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Then he says, but all things, verse 13, but all things are reproved. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. You see, that's what he means when he says in verse 11, but rather reprove them. Explanation. All things that are reproved, that are exposed, are made manifest by the light. That's what it means to reprove those things. Make them manifest in the light. The only way to deal with something is to know that something is true. Look, I would never have an operation that the doctor suggests to take out a cancerous tumor if he hasn't first diagnosed that I have a cancerous tumor. I don't go to the doctor. He says, you know, I think we're going to operate and take out a tumor. I said, do I have a tumor? Well, I don't know yet. But maybe you do, maybe you don't. But let's have surgery. You better bring this thing to light. You better show me with x-rays or tests, prove to me that there's something there that needs to be removed because it's deadly. It's cancer. Let's remove it because it's there. The light exposes that and then is able to deal with it. That's the idea. That's the point here. All things that are reproved, that are brought out in the open, those are the things that are manifest by the light. No wonder Paul says, walk as children of light. Walk with your eyes open. Walk with an awareness of what is true. Walk with an awareness of what is part of the unfruitful works of darkness. Walk with an awareness of what's consistent with the light. For whatsoever does make manifest, what exposes, what reproves, is light. Thank God that we have the light. The light of God's word, the light of God's righteousness, and that not only we have that light, but we are in our very essence and in our position in Christ, we are light. Now, Paul says, wherefore, he says, therefore, because we're living in this evil world, we're living in this world that is constantly trying to attract us to engage in the unfruitful works of darkness. We live in this battle. He says, now, if you're going to fight this battle, if you are going to fully engage in this battle, he says, wake up. Stop sleeping. Stop living as if that was not true in the world that we live in. Wake up. Listen up. Act. Don't just be indifferent toward these things. And many, many live as if there was no consequence to the life that we live, that we can live whichever way we want to, and we can engage in the unfruitful works of darkness without consequence, not recognizing that those works are not only unfruitful, but we sow and eventually we reap. And he who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. And Paul says in verse 14, therefore he says, wake up, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Well, if you apply it to the unbeliever, then he's saying to the unbeliever, you're in the night, you're in darkness, wake up. Come to the light, come to Christ. He's speaking to Christians. And he's applying something from the Old Testament, and he's saying, quoting scripture and saying, wake up, you that sleep. And how unfortunate it is to see so much of the church today asleep. Asleep. Partnering with the unfruitful works of darkness. Living life without consequence. Wanting to be entertained. Wanting to be stroked. Not wanting to be offended. Not wanting to call sin, sin, and the unfruitful works of darkness for what they are. And Paul says that's sleeping. That's not being fully aware. When I'm asleep, I am just not aware of what's going on in my surroundings. I'm not aware of what's going on. That, you know, there could be bugs crawling all over. I'm asleep. I don't know. There could be a thief that's quietly breaking in and stealing, and as long as I'm asleep, I'm not aware of what's going on. And Paul says, we can't live the Christian life that way. We can't live as if things didn't matter. We cannot live as if there was no consequence to the way we live. Wake up, you that sleep. Stop living this way. Awake, you that sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Here's another instruction for those who are in the light. Our walk, we are to walk in the light. We are to walk circumspectly. What does that mean? It's a word that says, walk very, very deliberately and very, very carefully. Be careful about your walk. Pay attention to how you live. Walk circumspectly. And the opposite of that is walking like a fool. Just living foolishly. Like there's no tomorrow. Like it doesn't matter how we live. Like light doesn't matter, living for Christ doesn't matter, and being haphazard and careless about the way we live. See then that you walk carefully, circumspectly, because when you do, you are walking wisely. And that's the only way to walk wisely. Because if you don't, you're walking like a fool, like a moron. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You are light. Walk as children of light. Walk circumspectly. Look, walk carefully every single day of your life, because it really matters how you live. It matters in your life. It matters to your family. It matters to the world how you and I live. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And part of living a wise life is the next instruction. He says, redeeming the time. What does that mean? Well, the fact of the matter is that time is moving on. Time is moving on. It's about an hour, hour and a half later than when you first got here today. And that hour and a half is gone. It's gone. You cannot take that hour and a half, bring it back, and wish that you had lived it differently. And time marches on, a second at a time, a minute at a time, an hour at a time, a day at a time, a week at a time, a month and years. Time just keeps moving on. At the same rate, at the same pace, every single day, and at the same rate and the same pace for you as it does for me. What are we going to do about it? Paul is appealing to Christians saying, why would you walk that time in the darkness? Why would you participate in the evil things and the evil, unfruitful works of darkness? Why would you live as if your life wasn't transformed by the fact that you're a Christian? And he says, take that commodity, which is called time, which comes for all of us, a minute at a time, an hour at a time, and so forth. Take that commodity, which all of us have, redeem it. You can't go back and redeem the past. You can only redeem the present and intend to redeem the future. What that means is to take time, and as it marches on, take time and use it for eternal purposes. Use it to produce the fruitful, righteous works of goodness and righteousness and truth. Use time to invest in living a life that is acceptable to the Lord. Live life in the reality of who you are in Christ. If possible, every single moment of every single day. I know we have conflicts, we have temptations, we have everything that this world has and that Satan wants to do is to detract us and move us away from redeeming time, from using time for eternal purposes, to live for God. That is a wise thing. And if we don't, then we're living like morons, like fools. And so he says in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, comma, redeeming the time. Here's how to live a wise life. Redeem the time. Because you need to recognize, and I need to recognize, that the days we're living in are in their very essence and nature evil. Time continues in the evil of this world, in the evil of Satan's plan, in the evil of man's unfruitful works of darkness. And Paul says, you can change that. You've been given the power and the capacity as a Christian to take this commodity of time and use it to live a life that is acceptable to God. Use it as a life that has eternal purpose and eternal value with eternal positive consequences and benefits for others. No wonder Paul tells us about even our talk, our communication. Make sure that it ministers grace to those that hear, because that's what really matters. That's redeeming the time. Redeeming the time is doing things that are pleasing to God, living life the way God intended us to live it, and living with the eternal purpose and with the eternal consequences and the eternal reality within our view and with time. I'll tell you, when you redeem the time and you understand that you can take time and use it for God and for eternal purposes, he says, look, he started by saying in verse 15, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise, don't be fools, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We have the will of the Lord here in Ephesians 5. The will of the Lord. Understand what the will of God is for you and for me today. We need to live with that understanding. And when we have that understanding, is we guide and dictate and run our lives by those things which are eternal, because the days are evil and we need to redeem time. That is something that you and I have the luxury and the benefit of being able to do, is to use time for eternal purposes. Use time given to us, not to waste it, not to engage in our own passions and desires, the unfruitful works of darkness, but to live it in the will of God, proclaiming that which is true and right and good.